Our catechism portion this evening is taken from Westminster Shorter Catechism, and questions 57 to 60, which is found on page 873, dealing with the fourth commandment, the commandment about the Sabbath. It says, which is the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and hallowed it. What is required in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment requireth the keeping holy to God such set times as he is appointed in his word, expressly one whole day in seven, to be a holy Sabbath to himself. Which day of the seven has God appointed to be the weekly Sabbath? From the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ, God appointed the seventh day of the week to be the weekly Sabbath, and the first day of the week ever since to continue to the end of the world, which is the Christian Sabbath. And in connection with that, I'd like to read a few verses from Genesis 2 and then from Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. So Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. And then also then from Exodus 20, and verses 8 to 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your strangers within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Dear people of God, this command, the fourth command, is the last in the four commandments that deal with our relationship to God. As you know, the commandments are divided into two tables of the law. One is in terms of our relationship to God, and the other is in terms of our relationship to our fellow man. And so this comes as the last one that deals with our relationship to God. And that involves then the keeping of the Sabbath day, to honoring God's Sabbath, to dedicating it to his honor, to praising him, to worshiping him, thanking him for all that he has granted to us in his work in terms of creation, and of course later on, in terms of deliverance. Egypt is specifically mentioned later in Deuteronomy 5 when the law is given again. And of course, that all comes to a climax in terms of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the Lord Jesus Christ rose again on the first day of the week, and that's where the transition comes in, and that's what the Westminster Shorter Catechism refers to, that up until that point, it was a seventh day. But after that point, to the end of the world, it's the first day of the week. Because on that day, the great work that God undertook in terms of redemption was accomplished. But this whole subject, of course, brings with it a lot of struggles and contentions, and I mean, not just in terms of parents and children, in terms of what you can and you can't do on the Sabbath day. I'm sure that discussion takes place in most Christian families as children begin to ask questions as to why they can't do certain things. Why can't they do things that they do in the other days of the week? Why do we have to stop on the Sabbath day? And those discussions then are had, and as the children grow older, it becomes more and more of a struggle. And then, of course, our kids get involved in all kinds of activities, and they don't see why they can't engage in those activities. Why they have to, every Sunday they have to go to church, every Sunday they have to keep, unto the Lord, and they can't engage in these activities that others are engaging in. Especially if you play sports, that's, one area that's so difficult because the world has become so emboldened. It's like if you don't want to play according to our rules, you can't play. And so especially those that are talented in those areas and they want a future in that area, they see no other way than doing that. And so the pressure is there to compromise. And sad to say, in the church, in a larger context, they have so many to point to say, well, they don't do it, they don't do it. And then you have Christians that engage in sports, professional athletes. And so they look at them and say, well, they can do it, why can't we do it? And so the pressure is on. And especially in terms of, as I said, not only people, but society is emboldened. They couldn't care less about the Sabbath. And they have no fears, no worries these days. Whether it's sports that are played on Sundays, they don't care whatever the church says. It didn't used to be that way, but there came a point where they, as we say, called the bluff of the church. That somehow we're not going to get the spectators because, the Sabbath. And they went ahead and did it anyway. And they never looked back. And sad to say, they have Christians that have joined them, basically. And Christians don't think anything of it. Either to stay away from church because they want to watch a game, or to rush after the church to the game. And those are not positive things, I would say, as far as the church is concerned, as far as the scriptures are concerned. Because there is no doubt. I mean, it's not something that's vague. It's not something that we can't understand what the scriptures is saying. It's clearly written. In fact, the Lord is so upset by the fact that his people didn't keep the Sabbath, that he speaks to the Israelites in such forceful ways, that the Sabbath keeping became a barometer for their spiritual health. And Jeremiah speaks about it, and Isaiah speaks about it, and in no uncertain terms, by the way. In no uncertain terms. And where the Lord Jesus Christ is challenged by the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders of breaking the Sabbath, his response was, what are you talking about? Why are you making it so important? He never said that. He never said, well, the Sabbath's not relevant anymore. No. He charged them with not keeping it. But he kept the Sabbath. So it's well for us to be reminded of that. And as I say, I don't just look at the church in general. or certain denominations. I look at our own. I look at our own. Times are changing. And the congregations don't all come back. I mean, I understand that there are seniors and there are other kind of considerations. I understand that. But that doesn't account for the empty seats. People choose not to come. And in fact, I've even had, even in ministerials, I've had people ask, well, you know, do we have to have two services? And then I think, well, where did that come from? Why are you even asking that question? There must be some pressure. You must be caving into the fact, well, not a lot of people turn up. So is it really necessary for us to have two services? And then you think, you know, how sad that is. And then sometimes I say, well, did they need a morning and an evening sacrifice in the Old Testament? Couldn't they have just done the morning sacrifice? Why did God order that? Daily morning and evening sacrifices. And then on Sunday there was twice. Not only the daily sacrifice, but the Sabbath sacrifices. So the Lord didn't think that it was okay just once. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying those that come twice are holy than those that don't. Being in church doesn't make us holy just in and of itself. But not to come, that does speak. And God's word does address that. And so we address this subject. And first of all, just to remind ourselves that it is a command. It is a command. It's not advice. It's not, this is a good thing and you'll be, you know, blessed by it. No, it's a command of God. From the creation on. I would say that's the strongest argument that there is. As I say, some try to argue that this command is no longer applicable, for it was tied to the Mosaic law, and since that it has been superseded by Christ, and that we don't have to keep it. Well, I never heard those words from Christ. I've never read anything like that. In fact, Christ said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And besides, if that's the argument we're going to take, why not all the commandments then? I mean, why this particular one out of 10? Aren't they all tied to the Mosaic law? We received them from Moses, from Mount Sinai. If one of the commands can be set aside, why can't they all be set aside? What makes this one susceptible to that argument? Truth of the matter is that it isn't. It is in the Ten Commandments. And it is essential for God's people. And we are to meditate upon this commandment as much as we are on all the other commandments, so that we might walk before God and bring honor and glory to His name. And furthermore, it's not true that it came in with Moses. I mean, after all, I read from Genesis 2. Moses wasn't around in Genesis 2, where God established the Sabbath day, when He finished the work of creation, and He rested on the seventh day. And in His infinite wisdom, He thought it right and proper to set that day aside so that we can rest from our labors and we can enter in to the joy of God's creation. That we would celebrate that. We would be reminded of that. The fact that this creation didn't just happen itself, it's the work of God. And we need to be grateful and thankful to Him. And we need to pattern ourselves on Him. Namely, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh is the Sabbath unto the Lord your God. Lest we depend solely on our efforts, like we can do it all ourselves. We don't, we need, We don't need to rely upon God. What the seventh day tells us you do. The seventh day keeps coming back to you and saying, you realize God created you? You realize everything that you see and use is created by God and a gift to you? You're absolutely dependent on God. Without God, we have nothing. We would have nothing. We would be nothing because we wouldn't exist. And that's a very important truth that needs to sink into our minds and hearts. I mean, God could have made it once a year. I mean, there are certain things we celebrate once a year. God could have done that. Once a year, you're to set a day apart, and we'll call it Earth Day, as the world does, right? Where we look at the creation and we thank God for it. God could have done that, but he didn't. He did it on a weekly basis. That's how necessary it is. That's how prone we are to thinking that we can do it ourselves, thinking that we have everything in hand, thinking that we can go it alone. That we don't need to stop every now and then. That we'd make much more progress if we could just keep going. And God says, no. I want you to stop. Lest you get too big-headed about your accomplishments and works. I want you to stop and just reflect upon all that you see around us. It came from me. In Genesis 4:3, we read that at the end of days, or in the course of time, Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to worship God. If the Sabbath had not been established, what were they doing at the end of days, coming to worship God? It didn't start with Moses. It started right from creation on. As God set that pattern for them to keep the Sabbath. Now the first family kept the Sabbath and they worshiped God. Now the Sabbath isn't from Moses. It was from the creation. But certainly it was emphasized in terms of Egypt. It took on another aspect to the Sabbath keeping. It was added to, as we can see from Exodus chapter 20, and also, of course, in terms of, you know, you shouldn't do work, your daughter shouldn't do your work, your male servant and the maid servant don't have to do work on the Sabbath. Why? Because they are being reminded of what they had in Egypt. As in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, when it adds to the fourth command by saying, and remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out there from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So their deliverance from Egypt underline, emphasize the importance of keeping the Sabbath day. You remember what Moses wanted from Pharaoh? He wanted the freedom to keep the Sabbath. He wanted the freedom for the people of God to be able to worship him. And so they wanted a 3-day journey. They wanted to go for one day and travel and then stop and worship God for one day and then travel back the rest of the day. Nobody said to Pharaoh, can you give us an hour in the morning and an hour in the evening? I mean, is that okay? No. They want an hour. It was a day. And they wanted to be free to exercise that which God required of them, which was to worship him and to celebrate and enjoy all that God had provided for them. And he wouldn't. Pharaoh wouldn't. And in the end, God, with a mighty hand, led them out. What was the environment in which they found themselves in Egypt if it wasn't work, 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 work? I mean, they were overworked. And when they complained, Pharaoh made it even more difficult and burdened them. No end. It was rightly called a bondage. And so God delivered them from that. So yes, they would work when they left Egypt. Yes, they would have to work. But every week they would have a Sabbath rest that they never had in Egypt. They yearned for it. Can you imagine the irony? That now they've been set free. Now they're free to live in God's land. And they go start working on the Sabbath. I mean, before it was such a bondage. And now they willingly put themselves in bondage. They willingly tie themselves to work, work, work. No pressure from the Egyptians this time. No, but arising from their own hearts, their own greed, their own desire to get ahead and establish themselves and to get in front of somebody else. And they worked and they forgot about that. They competed with the other nations. They wanted to be like the other nations. And so they would abandon the Sabbath. They would encroach on the Sabbath, which is what was happening in the days of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah locked the doors of Jerusalem. He wouldn't let these people in, because they would come and wait right outside. I mean, talk about legalists. They would stand outside, and the moment it was time, they would rush in, and he threatened them and told them that they couldn't wait there, because then they was just watching the clock. It wasn't keeping the Sabbath day. It was kind of a bondage. I mean, they viewed it like bondage. We can't do what we want to do. We have to wait until the second hand comes to that point. Now we can get back to what we really want to do. And how ridiculous that was. They moaned and groaned. They cried out to God because of this bondage. And now finally God comes and he delivers them and gives them freedom to worship him. And after a while, seems to wear off. And their hearts and minds are about how they can succeed, how they can get ahead. That's the kind of world we live in. Very competitive world. And so whether you're in business or whether you own a shop, then what others are doing has an impact upon you. And so we think, well, it's not fair. And so we think of ways around. God calls us to rest from our labors. Work itself can be a bondage. But not only from Egypt, but also from Christ. As the Westminster Shorter Catechism points out, in the New Testament, we have a further element, namely the work of salvation, the new creation. As you know, the salvation of God's people is given in terms of creation motifs. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We are the workmanship of Christ, of God. And so this new creation amplifies what was symbolized in the deliverance of God's people from Egypt. And now the reality itself, that it wasn't so much to Egypt that we were in bondage, but it's to the devil himself. That's who we're bondage to. And that's the way Ephesians talks about it in Ephesians 2. We all at one time were under the influence of the devil. We were all following him as he was making us children of disobedience and children of wrath and leading us to act in ways that were dishonoring to God. But we did it as though we were doing it ourselves. We did it of our own free will, as it were, not knowing that we were led astray by the devil. He had us so blinded. But Christ came to set us free from that bondage that was much worse than the bondage that they had in Egypt. Spiritual bondage. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And he disarms the devil, just like God did Pharaoh. And he humiliates Satan, as Pharaoh was humiliated. Because remember, the Israelites didn't have an army. I mean, how embarrassing it was for Egypt, a powerful nation under heaven. And now they lose all their slaves, and the slaves didn't even have an army. They didn't rise up and fight them with swords. They marched out, and they ransacked Egypt. What a humiliation. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did to the devil. He disarmed him, made him a public spectacle. He that thought he had people in the palm of his hands, and that nobody could deliver them out of his hands, the Lord Jesus Christ led captivity captive. Triumphantly. Brought us out from under his rule and domination and set us free. Free. To live our lives to honor him. To bring glory and glory to his name. Not to destroy the work of God, but rather to put it up on a pedestal for people to see. The power of the gospel. To transform people from sinners to saints. From those that, in a sense, praised the devil. Or, let's put it this way, the devil boasted in them that he had them in his control. And now to being instruments of righteousness in God's hand. But not only is it a command, it's a reasonable command. It's a reasonable command. God is not weighing us down like Pharaoh did with the Israelites. God doesn't put a yoke on us that is so heavy that it brings us distressed. No, the Lord Jesus Christ said, my burden is light. My yoke is light. Learn of me. I'm meek and humble at heart. I'm not a despot. I'm not a dictator. I'm not one that abuses the people. I mean, we see enough of those people around and leaders around down church history. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is not that. And by the way, we see enough religious leaders that have people in bondage. That's not the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not our God. That's not the God of the Bible. No, it is reasonable. In the light of all that God has provided for us, as we were reflecting this morning, this vast creation, all the intricacies, I mean, the lengths to which God has gone to provide us with such a wonderful environment in which to live. Nobody would have dreamt that. I mean, we can't even number all the animals. We can't even number all the plants and the trees and the landscapes. I mean, it's just beyond understanding. And that's just this little planet. There's millions and millions of them out there. We just look at a distance. Who would have gone to that length? How God did. So that everywhere we look, we see his handiwork. Everywhere we look, we see the overabundance of his love poured out for us. Everything in creation ought to shout his praise. Ought to remind us day after day, God is gracious, God is compassionate, God just pours out his blessings upon us. God has not held anything back. It is beyond our wildest expectations. If any one of us were asked to outline an environment in which God would prepare for his people, nobody would have come up with this creation. It would have been way over the top, they would have said. That's the way God created the world, where everything pointed to him. And not only that, of course, but he gives us life. I mean, what a wonderful thing is that, to give us life, to be able to witness and to experience all the multitude of God's blessings that he showered upon us. And as I say, on the righteous and the unrighteous. Every day we enjoy that. And though this is a fallen world, nevertheless, we find enjoyment in it day after day after day. And he gives us, a wonderful life, years and years. I know things happen, of course, and people don't all have the same lifespans. But generally, yes, people enjoy this creation for a long time. And we have freedom to do so many things. And God says, I want you to remember where this all comes from. And I want you to devote one day in seven. I don't know of anyone that would say, you're given seven things, whatever they may be, and you're asked to give one back, and you say, how unreasonable is that? First of all, you had nothing, and I give you all of this stuff, and I say, but just one day in seven. And we think that's terrible. We think that's too much. But it isn't. It absolutely isn't. Just as the Apostle Paul says, that we're to give our lives as a living sacrifice to God. And then he adds, which is your reasonable service? After all that God has given to us and provided for us, not only in the creation, of course, but also in salvation. If the creation is way over the top, my words, salvation is worlds beyond that. He did not spare his only begotten Son. That'll take eternity for us to even to begin to sink it. God did not spare his only begotten Son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And as I mentioned before, every one of us could understand if it says God so loved his Son, he gave him the world. That we can understand. That makes sense to us. But what doesn't make sense to us is that God so loved the world. Exactly what did he love in the world? What was there so lovable about us? In all of our sin and in all of our rebellion, God so loved the world that he gave the ultimate. He gave his Son for us. And what the Son did, again, is unspeakable. Is unfathomable. That the only Son of God would take on human nature, that he would become a servant, that he would wash his disciples' feet. If you think that's surprising, that's nothing. Just a foreshadowing of what he was going to do. Washing of the disciples' feet was an easy thing, in a sense, in comparison to what he was going to do, which is lay down his life. The Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. After all that God has done for us, he's given us everything. He didn't hold back anything. What is it that we are protecting? What is it that we are trying to accumulate to ourselves that we deny God the honoring of his name? that we deny God coming into his presence and worshiping him and adoring him. What's so important? What's so valuable that we would run after that? Run after the devil. He promises us everything. If only we would listen to him. Now, people of God, let it sink into our minds that we lose nothing when we come into God's presence and worship and adore him. We're not missing out on anything. I mean, exactly what is the world doing that's so valuable? What is it that you're going to be doing that's more valuable than you would have being in God's presence with his people? Hebrews warns us against that. Don't forsake the gathering together of the saints. I mean, if we think it's a modern problem, it isn't. Don't forsake the gathering together of the saints, as is the manner of some. Even then, they were having this problem that they didn't think it necessary. Now, we might remember that they were in persecution. But we're not in persecution, are we? You know, it would be interesting to find out how is the attendance in countries where the government persecutes Christians? Where they don't allow them to meet freely? Where there is a threat upon them? I wonder what their attendance is like. But we have the freedom. We're not in Egypt. Nobody stops us going to church, do they? I mean, the government, as bad as it is in terms of things that they do, they don't hinder anyone going to church, do they? I mean, I guess companies do in the sense that they require people to work and they put pressure on them to work. But by and large, we have the freedom to worship. Now, in the light of all that God has done for us, it ought to be a delight. And finally, because it's upbuilding. You know, it's not a time out. When God calls us to set one day in seven, it's not like you're in jail for one day. I mean, that's sometimes the way people think about it. I can't do what I really enjoy. It's not that. It's the exact opposite. Is God saying, take time to utilize and enjoy the privileges that I have won for you, privileges that I provided for you through the death of my beloved Son? Having been justified by faith, we have access. Christ, through the giving of his life and the shedding of his blood, has opened up for us a way into God's throne of grace. And people have the audacity to say, yeah, maybe sometime, I got time. But not today. Can you imagine? Anyone in the Old Testament, or even the priests, saying, well, it's your turn to go into the Holy of Holies. No, not now. Too busy. I've got other things to do. It was such a cherished privilege. And what only some people had, we have all the time. Access into God's throne. To speak to him, to bow down before him, to hear him speak to us, to keep us in check, to keep those temptations that the devil wants to feed us. Like, I mean, the world does, doesn't it? Calls our religion a crutch that we need. We can't do it on our own, that we're weak people, and that's what we need. They put down our worship and our devotion to God. But no, it keeps us humble. It keeps us on track. It keeps reminding us that our source of strength is God. He is our fortress. He is our strength. and that we need to feed on Him. Where do we get strength from? We get strength from waiting on the Lord, looking to Him, praying to Him, calling upon Him. That's where we get our strength, so that we can run in the world, that we can walk and not grow weary. Without Him, we can do nothing. We are more than conquerors, but not in and of ourselves. We're more than conquerors through Him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. The more that we come to Him, the more we are strengthened to serve Him, to honor Him. It reminds us of the gratitude that we need to have to God. That we need to walk in humility with Him. We need to walk with Him knowing that everything that we have, we've received from His hands. And that freely, at the expense of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reminded every time we come into God's presence that we are loved by Him, that He cares for us, that He's watching over us, that He's working in our lives, and that He is the center of our life. He's the one that we live for, to honor Him in everything that we do. For us to live is Christ. How many times do we have to be reminded of that? It's so easy to get off track, isn't it? Set our own goals, do our own thing. But Paul says, no, remember that. I betrothed you to Christ. It's to Christ that we're going. For me to live is Christ. And worshiping Him on a weekly basis provides for us that which we need to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Not to have wandering eyes on the world. Because then we want to be like them. And it's played out for us in history, in the history of God's people, the Israelites. That's what they did. They looked at the other nations. Look at what the other nations are doing. Look how they're conducting themselves. Look how successful they are. We can't carry on in this way here in Israel. We have to be like them. And they went astray. It didn't make them stronger. It made them weaker. No, the Sabbath reminds us that we owe everything to God and He deserves our worship. We need to confess Him. We need to bow our knees. We need to open our mouths and confess that He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. We need to remind the world that He is the Creator of the heavens and the earth. That He is the Savior of the world. And all this running to and fro by the world, trying to create heaven as it were on earth, and failing generation after generation after generation, from the beginning of time to today, they think they can work it out. They think that with technology and with their ideas, they can make this world a much better place. But not with God. No, they view religion as something that is that dominates people. It takes away their freedom. And so they provide these alternatives. And every time you look at society, I don't see anything enviable about what they're creating. It's absolute havoc. And all the people that have come along in history that have had power and accumulated power, and they've thought upon themselves to impose on the world their plan to make things great, they haven't made it great. It's been a bondage. No, we come to worship God. We come to give Him the praise and the glory. We come to rest in His presence. We come to let those truths sink into our hearts and minds so that we can go out into this world and not panic and not give up, because we know God is in control and He is accomplishing His purposes, even in this chaotic world. God is building his church. And God is building you. And we need to walk in step with the Spirit, not in step with the world. Because that's bondage, eternal bondage. Now in God, we have freedom. Because he has set us free to be holy and obedient to him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you call us into your presence. Whereas it ought to be upon our hearts and minds to want to come into your presence. And so, Father, we pray that you would put the delight of the Sabbath into our hearts, into our minds. Because how will we enjoy heaven if the Sabbath is not a delight now? When day after day we will be worshiping and adoring you and living in fellowship with you. Now, Father, now we pray that we would indeed delight in those things. That we would set our minds on things above, where Christ is seated at your right hand, and not things below that are temporal and passing away. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed help your church to focus their minds and hearts on you. Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless your Sabbath to your people. Because that's why you made it for us. And we pray that it would be a blessing. Our Father, hear our prayers. Bless us throughout this week. For we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 469.